This morning, I'm just giddy. It's good to be back with all of you and to see you in person. I was telling Jenny this morning, I'm not normally giddy in the morning, but I asked her the question. I said, do you think this is what it'll be like when we get to heaven and we see all the people that we haven't seen for so long? And we talked about that a minute, and then in classic Jenny style, this is what she comes back with. She says, I was thinking about it. And if we all get to heaven and you're the Peter that's invited to give the message, there's going to be a lot of disappointed people up there. So that is, it's really encouraging to be married to someone like that. Let me just start off with a few pointers, some things that you may or may not be aware of. First of all, the chair that has been randomly placed behind me these last several weeks and nobody understood why it was an empty chair just sitting there, it is not here. I thought about bringing it out just to make you feel more comfortable. Also, my face is a little bit smaller this morning. I thought about walking in front of you to give you the full widescreen version. Secondly, don't even think about sneezing this morning, okay? Just so we're, if you've seen Monsters, Inc., the little kids show, the Monsters, Inc., you know the 2319? When they touch the human world and the crew comes out and isolates them, that's what happens this morning. If anybody sneezes, giant corrugated drainage pipe, bloop, and we drop it down over the top of you. Third thing, I have to tell you my favorite line from these last few weeks. I've been waiting to tell you this. My sister-in-law, Andrew's wife, Christina, their children, a little concerned, like many children were, about this pandemic that is sweeping the globe, and so they were trying to make them feel better. And Christina looks at my niece and nephew and says, kids, listen, worst case scenario here, Jesus comes back and we go to heaven. Okay, for most of us believers, Jesus coming back would be a good thing. But to Christina, kids, the worst thing that could possibly happen to us is if Christ returns and I haven't told your children that Jesus coming back is the worst thing in the world that could happen to them. I'd say you're doing all right. Okay, so anyway, we're starting this series this morning. I'm calling it Never Again, and there's a reason I'm calling it Never Again. When I first started teaching at Eastern, this has been almost 20 years ago now, there was I got really involved in a lot of stuff. I was teaching, I was doing a bunch of other stuff, and there was a phrase that people always said to me whenever we would have conversation. And it was always, some of you said this to me, it would be, how do you have time for everything? But you're doing so much, Peter. How do you have time for everything? And the reason that they said that was because I was very involved. This was my life. I taught during the day, and then several of you remember that era, the mighty powerhouse of WIOU Kokomo. I would drive over in the afternoons, had the transmitting power of a microwave oven. Anyway, I'd go over there and I'd do this radio show. Then I'd come home and I was coaching tennis, so we'd have practices in the evenings. I would announce softball games and basketball games. I helped Bob Nicholson spot for football games. I was writing a column a week. I had to find time to eat. And this was back when I was really making an effort to be a teacher, and I was building a PowerPoint every day for my classes that I would do for the next history lecture. I'd have to prepare for the radio show and then find time to sleep. That was my schedule. It was a lot of stuff. But do you notice when you look at that, anything missing from my life that now is present? Keep in mind that right then, that was before I was married and had to be a husband, got to be a husband, before I was preaching regularly, before I was writing columns and news stories every day. It's before I owned a home and had all of those pleasures. It's before I started speaking and having to travel for that, before I was a slave to technology. It was before I had a yard to mow and flooding in my crawl space, which was my own fault. This happened over quarantine. I thought I would save some money and replace the all-house filter. I mean, it's not that difficult, but I couldn't get the water turned off, and I'm drowning under the house, and I'm yelling at Jenny, and she's not paying any attention whatsoever. I could have been killed. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Emails. Nobody was emailing me back then, and now I get emails all the time. Social media. I had to keep up on Facebook and Twitter now, and I didn't used to have to do that. And the biggest of all, I wasn't raising any children then. Now I got three of those punks running around that I'm trying to raise. You see, my life, there's a lot that's been added to it. I remember back before the 3 months of March we had this year, if you can remember back that far, I would say things like this, even to myself. How long can I keep this up? How long can I keep going like this? Why did I say yes to this? I don't want to do this. I don't feel called to do this, but I just agreed to do it anyway. Where did the hours go today? How can it possibly be 11:30 or midnight already? I would find myself saying that. How did I get to be so busy? I would complain all the time, if only to Jenny or to myself, complain all the time about my schedule. I was turning out mediocre work, and thankfully a lot of people maybe didn't notice it was mediocre work, but it certainly wasn't the best I could do, simply because I didn't have time to do my best work. I missed way too many opportunities and moments with my children. I was way too impatient with them because I was so busy. In addition to that, I know I took my wife for granted. I fed leftovers to the single most important relationships in my life. This was only 3 months ago. I can look back and say this is the case. And when we're talking relationships, the most important one of all, I was doing all of these things to serve God, and yet, admittedly, I was too busy to pursue God with all of my heart and my life, my soul, my mind, all of it. In other words, let me suggest to you that 3 months ago, 4 months ago, I was just like you. Maybe that's not fair. Maybe some of you here, you haven't found yourself spinning. You've never said to yourself, how did life become like this? Maybe you're blessed and you've figured out the secret, but I would suggest to you that maybe all of us struggle with this, because in all of my 40 years on earth, I have never heard, when I've asked someone the question, how are you? I have never heard this response, ever. I've never heard anyone say, I'm not very busy. Just kind of bored, just kind of sitting here, nothing really going on. I never hear that answer, because that's not American culture today. That's why I'm preaching never again over these next few weeks. Honestly, I am the worst in the world to bring this series, or maybe I'm the best. I don't know if you know this, I just took another job. I looked at Jenny and said, hey, we're on quarantine, I need something to do. And so I took a writing job and got a writing shift daily to write for a website. So I know when it comes to schedules and all of this, I'm the worst one to bring this, but these last few months have convicted me and have convinced me of this. God's word speaks to us about this very issue, and we desperately need to listen to it. We're supposed to be, listen, I want to get better about this. That's why I'm preaching the series, and I want you to get better about this. All of us can, and all of us should do better about this, because I think all of us quickly fold under the weight of our responsibilities of work, of family, exercise, those of us that at least feign like we're attempting to do that, church, school, the bills that we have to pay, the friends, the requests and demands that are put upon us, we fold under the weight of those things. Now, obviously, I could pick out people in here and say, I'm guessing you have more in your day planner numerically or quantitatively than this person does over here. If you're retired, you may not have a day planner that fills up as quickly as somebody who's running a business today. But regardless of that, I think all of us get frazzled. I think all of us become overwhelmed, and I would suggest that is the case most of the time. Maybe your day planner is filled with watching grandkids or whatever it is that you're doing, but you get frazzled easily. And this word of God speaks to us, and it can change us, and I think that it should if we will understand and apply it. We're supposed to, you hear me say this all the time, we're supposed to be different than the rest of the world. This is one of the ways that we can be different. So let me tell you what Never Again is not going to be. Four things that this series will not be. It will not be a time management seminar. That's not what I'm going to be doing for you, telling you how to schedule your day planner to be more effective. That's not it. It's not going to be tips on how to set up your email filter so you only respond to the important people. You can figure that out on your own. It's not pop culture psychology about the need for rest and how much more productive you can be. I'm not even going to encourage you to make well-intentioned pledges that you honestly won't keep. Ones like, I pledge to spend 2 hours with my children or grandchildren every day. You can sign the pledge. You're not going to keep it. That's not what this is. Let me tell you what it will be. We're going to talk about things that God cautions us to avoid in His Word. We'll talk about things that God encourages us to consider in His Word. We'll talk about things that God teaches us to do in His Word. In other words, here's what the series is: practical theology. Taking biblical precepts that are written down for us in these ancient words and applying them, that wisdom, to our lives. And you know what you realize when you apply biblical principles to your life? Two things. Number one, you see the genius of Scripture. How is it possible that words that were written thousands of years ago by men like Moses, who could have never conceived of what a smartphone would be, how can those words apply so perfectly to my life today? The genius of Scripture, the divinity of Scripture, it'll hit you between the eyes. And secondly, you're going to see the genius of the local church, of what we're doing here or online. What we're doing here. If I gave these messages in a village in Africa, if the Duns took my messages and tried to preach them where they are on the other side of the world, they wouldn't go anywhere because they're living in a different place, in a different circumstance. This is the genius of the local church. We bloom where we're planted. We encourage and instruct one another, living the lives that we're living to apply these principles. So, let's start the series in an odd place. It's going to be a very odd place. If you have your Bibles, I need you to flip to 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. That's in the Old Testament. It's one of the first few books. 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. Go. I will set the stage for you as you are flipping there. God's people are at war with Syria. Not surprisingly, the Old Testament is full of war, and that's where God's people are. The Israelites are battling against Syria, and God is granting them success despite the fact that they have a wicked, a petulant, and a cowardly king named Ahab. Okay, you got that? A wicked, petulant, cowardly king is leading the people of Israel, and yet God is still blessing his people despite that evil leader. The king of Syria, his name is Ben-Hadad, has been captured. The Israelites have captured Ben-Hadad, and God has given them the command, you're to wipe these people out. Ben-Hadad is to be removed from the earth. Get rid of the evil. But King Ahab thinks wiser of it. He decides he's going to strike an economic deal. He wants to make money. And so he disobeys God's command. He endangers God's people because of his petulance. Ben-Hadad said to the king, basically, if you spare me, King Ahab, I will let you set up markets in Damascus, this city in Syria. Spare my life and I will let you make money in my country. And Ahab sees the dollar signs and says, deal, we'll go with that. I know what God has said, but I'm more concerned with this over here, and so I'm going to go with that. Ahab once again has dishonored God. And so what you find as we get started here in 1 Kings chapter 20, he's called one of the sons of the prophets. Decides it is time to rebuke Ahab. Do you remember the story of Nathan the prophet when he confronted David? It's kind of like that story. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and got Bathsheba pregnant, and then he tried to get Bathsheba's husband to sleep with her so that he could push the baby off on him and pretend like it was his, and the man wouldn't sleep with her husband. So anyway, David has him killed. Prophet Nathan comes to him, if you remember this account, and tells him a story. It's a made-up story. He says, hey, this poor guy had this lamb, and he loved this lamb, and it was like a son to him, and he's proud of this little lamb. And this rich guy decides to throw a party. He's got all these flocks, but he takes this poor guy's lamb and slaughters it and feeds it to the people. And David's furious, says, I want that guy's head on a platter. And what does Nathan say? You're that man. You're the one who did it. You could have had any woman, you could have anything, but you took the one thing that Uriah the Hittite had, and you took it for your own. This story's kind of like that, except it's a lot weirder. All right, so we're in 1 Kings chapter 20, and we'll pick it up here, verse 35 through 43. This is the son of the prophets that's going to condemn Ahab. Follow me here, okay? By the word of the Lord, one of the sons of the prophets said to his companion, strike me with your weapon. That's an odd request. But the man refused. So the prophet said, because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you. And after the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. I told you this was a weird story. The prophet found another man and said, strike me, please. So the man struck him and wounded him. Then the prophet went and stood by the road waiting for the king, waiting for Ahab. He disguised himself with his headband down over his eyes. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, your servant... That's me. Your servant went into the battle, and someone came with a captive and said, guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared. Well, that is your sentence, the king of Israel said. You have pronounced it yourself. In other words, you're going to die. Then the prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. He said to the king, this is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I had determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. Sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. All right, what in the world am I sharing that story with you for? In case you're having trouble following what happens here, let me put this in the Cliff Notes version, the Heck Notes version here, okay? The guy, the prophet guy, decides he's going to trick the king. So he dresses up like a servant running from battle. But if you're going to dress up like a servant running from battle, you can't look completely clean. So he says to the guy next to him, hey, I need you to wound me so I look like I just came from the battle. And the guy next to him says, I'm not going to wound you. That's weird. And he says, all right, then you're going to die by a lion attack. And a lion comes and takes him out. It's unfortunate. Okay, next, he finds another guy and he says to him, wound me, please. And the guy's like, all right, got to do what you got to do. And he wounds the guy. All right, I would love to have been. It doesn't matter. So now, with his fresh wounds, he approaches the king who's coming by. He's got the bandage over the head. He looks beaten like he just came from battle. And he tells him this story. I just came from battle. And while I was there, somebody brought an enemy soldier, said, guard this guy with your life. And if you lose him, you're going to die for it. And I got distracted and the enemy got away. And the king, Ahab, flips out. He says, now you're going to die because of what your negligence will cost you your life. And then, this is the big moment, right? The bandage rips off, the prophet is standing there and he drops the bomb. He says, God told you to kill Ben-Hadad, but you let him go for your own benefit. You were the one that was too consumed in your own stuff that you didn't pay attention to what God had told you to do, and disobedience is going to cost you your life. That's what happens in this account. So what in the world is the point of me telling you that story? Can I tell you it's one line? It's one line in that whole story that I want you to focus on because I think it has application to us. You know what it is? Look at verse 40 in that passage. Verse 40, while your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared. Well, your servant was busy doing all of this other stuff. He disappeared. Now, the guy's story is made up, but the one thing he was supposed to do was guard the enemy soldier. That was his responsibility, but he became so distracted, the man got away. And the king said, then you have to die for that. And then when the servant drops the bomb, he says, you were the one. You had one thing to do, but you got so distracted in what you wanted, you let that one thing slip away. Do those words right there, are they not a perfect description of us? I mean, I'm convicted by those words. Are we not described by the words that we're busy here and there, we're preoccupied, we can't focus? I'm thinking back to my life in January and February. I can't follow through. I'm distracted from the things that matter most. I'm consumed with a million different pursuits, and I don't notice the important thing that is slipping away from me. I think those words apply to us. Let me pose it to you this way. If I gave you a binary choice, that means you have to pick one of these two. There's no third option. Think back to your life in January or February, and you have to pick one of these two. Would you say that your life could best be described as trying to serve, or is your life described trying to survive? Which one of those two would best describe your life in January and February of this year? I know my answer, and it isn't trying to serve. It's just trying to survive, just trying to make it through. That's why with as bad as what these last couple months have been, there is good that has come from it, at least for me, and I think it can be for you as well. These last few months have provided an opportunity for reflection for each of us, and I personally have taken advantage of that. The way life used to be, think of that. Your life in January and February, is that the way you want your life to be now as things return to normalcy? Are we going to return to the way our life used to be? Maybe for you it is. I say never again. I'm not going back to that way before. I want you to ask yourself a series of 12 questions. Thinking of your life in January and February, okay? Answer these 12 questions to yourself. I'll tell you how I answer them about my life in January and February. You answer them for yourself. They're just simple, bland questions. Do you work at least 30 minutes over your contracted hours per day? I think back to January and February, that's a joke. Contracted hours per day, all day are my contracted hours. I'm constantly, when I have a free moment, working. That's how I answer that question. Do you check your work emails and messages at home? Yes, I have no choice. I must. I gotta know when I'm supposed to write a story, so I gotta check them constantly. Easy answer. Do you ever hear people say, I hate to ask because I know how busy you are? I very rarely ever heard anyone talk to me without prefacing it with that statement right there. I hate to bring this up. I hate to ask you to do this. I know how busy you are, but that was my life. Do your family or your friends complain about not getting enough time with you? Yes. Yes, they did. Often. Hey, they didn't complain. It wasn't nagging. but I was aware of it. If an evening just popped free somehow, how would you spend it? Would you work? You better believe it. If Jenny ever said, if I take the other two with me to Bristol's gymnastics, would that give you some free time to get something done? Absolutely. I'll take advantage of that free time to work. That way I can get ahead and not have to work later on this other thing. Do you feel tired during the day? Was there a day I didn't feel tired in January and February? Do you regularly drive over the speed limit? Merciful heavens, yes, I have places to go and people to see. And all of you who are Sunday drivers, get off the road. I got things I got to get done. Do you ever make use of flexible work arrangements? In other words, your boss says, well, you don't have to come into the office, but I need you to get this done. So you work on vacation, you work from home. Yeah, I did that. Do you pray with your family regularly? We tried. But sometimes I would get home late and a couple of the kids would already be asleep. And so I'd pray with the one that was still awake. But we tried to pray regularly. Do you pray yourself regularly? Here's how I answered that question in January and February. I pray continually throughout the day. I don't have a designated prayer time, but I'm just constantly praying and in communion with God. That's how I answered that question. Do you have a hobby that you can find consistency in engaging? If work's a hobby, yes. That would be my answer to that question. But if that doesn't count, then no, I don't find consistency in that. Do you eat together as a family household at least once a day? No. Maybe 3-4 times a week we can get one in. That's how I would have answered those questions in January or February. There's nothing magical about these questions. They came from a book. This guy Chester wrote this book about busyness and the Christian life and all of that. Read it a long time ago. Came back into my mind these last couple months. That's how I answered those questions. But now I want you to notice something. Same 12 questions the last 2 months. The last 2 months of quarantine, listen to my answers to those very same questions. Do you work at least 30 minutes over your contracted hours per day? No, I don't. Do you check your work emails and messages at home? All right, yeah, because I'm not leaving home, so that's the only place I can check those things. So that's still a yes. Do you ever hear people say, I hate to ask because I know how busy you are? No, I have not heard anyone say that because they know I am not busy. I haven't been allowed to be busy, and therefore they have not asked that question. Do you or your family or friends complain about not getting more time with you? No, I have not heard any complaints. I have heard some complaints. Daddy or Pete, can you just go do something and leave us alone for a while? I've heard that complaint, but I haven't heard we don't get enough time with you. If an evening just popped free somehow, how would you spend it? Every evening has been free. Do you know what we've started doing? We play a board game every day as a family. I'm not making that up. We just found the Magic Kingdom game in our storm shelter. I don't know why Jenny buried it down there. We've been playing that thing like bandits the last few days. You know, we will get in the car and just go for a drive some evenings. We're not going anywhere. We're just going for a drive. And we roll the windows down. And Blair Bon Jovi, Grayson knows all of the words to the song Shot Through the Heart and You're to Blame, You Give Love a Bad Name. That dude can rock out. And we've been driving, singing those things. That's how we're spending our evenings. Do I feel tired? Sometimes I'm stupid and I stay up until 2 o'clock in the morning and then I do feel tired. But no, I haven't felt that way. Do I regularly drive over the speed limit? No, because I'm not driving anywhere. I'm staying at home. I'm not driving anywhere. And when we go out on our drives, I'm the Sunday driver. Do you make use of flexible work arrangement? Yeah, because I've had to. That's how we're all working now. Do you pray with your family regularly? Yes. Yes, we pray every night. Here's what our routine is at night. We all sit around and we say the one thing that we love that happened that day, the best thing that happened. And then we say a prayer together as a family about those good things, praising God for those good things. Every day we've done that. Meals? Yeah, we eat together. I pray myself regularly. It's not as good as it should be, but it's getting better. A hobby. Yeah, I've kept Lowe's in business these last couple months. I mean, I'm building things like nobody's business in the background, and then they fall apart and I rebuild something else. It's been great. I mean, not for the bank account, but it's been great. Do you eat together as a family every day? Every meal except breakfast, which doesn't really count. We eat every meal together. That's what I meant earlier about the conviction that has come about for me. That's what I mean by never again. A realization that I have had a problem and I need to change. God expects me to change, that I've been letting the important things slip away from me, the one thing I was told to do, to guard that soldier, to get rid of Ben-Hadad, the one thing I was supposed to do that I've been so distracted, I've realized, now I'm paying attention to it, a realization, this has been my life, a box, a checklist every day of 15 things, and I live to check off those boxes, and after I get the 15th checked off, no matter what time it is, I can finally put my head on my pillow. I've survived another day to wake up the next day with a new list of 15 things that I need to get done. Can I tell you something about that life? Two things about that, and if this is you, be convicted by this as well. That kind of a life will never produce a life of service, ever. And secondly, that kind of a life looks nothing like Christ. And it's supposed to. Never again. Father, I thank you for the conviction that's come. I thank you for these 2 months of reflection. Father, we pray for the suffering and those that have dealt with so much over these last 2 months, but I praise you that in the bad, you've brought good out of it. And I pray that for this body of believers, for this congregation, we would take into account the way life used to be and choose whether we want it to be the way life becomes again or whether we should proclaim to you, never again. Convict our hearts. Teach us in your word what you expect of us as your followers, even as it sets us apart from the rest of the world. We pray all this in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus, whom we want to model our lives after. And everyone said, amen.